Hey, Grove Church, Pastor Nick here, and I'm thankful that you're joining us for part three of our New Year series, Small Wins Add Up. Hey, I'm grateful for what God has been doing in this series, and I hope that you are experiencing such life change just by being a part of our series, and I pray that that continues. But let's jump into part three of this series. And again, we're in the series, Small Wins Add Up. And we're going to be looking in the book of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through, let's say we're going to go verses 1 through 15. And that's where we're going to be for the day. And so if you have your notes, if you have your Bible with you, you got to have your Bible with you. We're going to jump right into the text. What I'm going to do is I'm going to share the text. We'll pray. And then I'll share my title for today's specific message as well. So I hope you've had time to grab your notes and grab your Bible. Let's jump all the way in this morning and get started with what God wants to do. So we're looking at John chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation version. Whatever version works best for you, go ahead and grab that. But let's get started. Let's look right here and see what it says. So John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Here's what it says. It says, after this, Jesus crossed over to the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw him. They saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill, verse 3 says, and sat down with his disciples around him. Let's look at verse 4. It says, it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. I'm going to say that again. He already knew what he was going to do. All right, let's keep reading. Let's look at verse 7. It says, Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Then Andrew, Peter's brother spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is it? What good is that with this huge crowd, he said. So here Andrew is basically questioning like, yeah, we got some food, but what good is it with all these people? So here's what Jesus says, verse 10. He says, tell everyone to sit down. That's how you know it's about to get real. Jesus is about to do something. Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The man alone numbered 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do the miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. Verse 15, our last verse, when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. That's introvert 101. Don't be trying to crown me king just yet. Let me come out on my own time. But here's the title of our message for today in part three of our series, Small Wins Add Up. The title of our message is very simply put, and you found it in that verse. It's very simply put, he already knows what he's going to do. That's the title of our message. He already knows what he's going to do. Let's pray and let's jump right in. Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for this word. Lord, I pray that it would enlighten us. I pray that it would encourage us. I pray that it would fill us up with what we need right now in this moment, in this hour. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just hear this word, but we would become doers of this word, meaning we're applying this to our day-to-day life. We'll give your name glory and honor for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So there's this quote that I've been thinking about this week, and it kind of ties into our message, but it's a very simple quote that says, man plans and God laughs. Man plans and God laughs. And that is to say, like, you can do all the preparation you want. You can have everything set up exactly the way you need it set up and do all the things to get everything ready and have a well laid out plan, put it on your calendar with the reminders and all of that. But at the end of the day, it is the Lord's purpose and the Lord's will that's going to prevail. So in some way, God laughs at the fact that we're planning and we think we know what's best and we think we have it all together and we think we know what tomorrow's going to hold. When the reality is we have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. And when we think about that quote, that little saying, man plans and God laughs, I think about this text here because here you have Jesus asking his disciples a question, and he's really asking this almost rhetorical question, but he's like the verse says, it says he's trying to challenge the people. And the reason being is because he already knows what he's about to do. So Jesus has already purposed in his mind that he's about to do something wild in this moment. And so he's asking the disciples this question about where they can find food, because really he wants to see the level of their faith. They had been with Jesus for a little bit. They had seen him do certain things. And so this was almost like a heat check. Like, okay, are you still with me? Do you still believe that I am who I say I am and that I can do what I say I can do? You've seen some things. You've seen me get going. Now, in this moment, is this moment too big for you to believe? And I think, and this is a side note, but I think God often challenges us with the same thing. Like when we face certain odds, it's almost like he's saying, okay, now, do you believe I can do this too? You saw me do that last thing and that was great and that was grand for the moment. But now on this level, do you believe that I can do this thing too? And so he's challenging the disciples. And again, I think he does the same thing for us. But there's a number of things that I think we can pull out of this text, especially when we think about our series, Small Wins Add Up. And really, this series is all about you taking incremental steps to improve your life this year. It's not about new year, new me, where you try to do a complete overhaul of your life, but it really is about you taking the small steps and allowing the small things to add up to become big things so that you can press forward in life and you can become who God has destined you to be. But it starts by taking the baby steps. It starts by taking one step at a time and moving toward where you hope to be. And so there's a number of things from this text in John chapter 6, which, by the way, this is one of the miracles that Jesus does that is found in every single gospel. Every single gospel talks about this story. And I think it's because it's about faith. It's about testing and seeing how much faith do you have to believe that me, Jesus Christ, can do the impossible in the moments that seem absolutely impossible. And so here we are today kind of using this as our foundation. And so there's a number of things that I think we can pull from this. And the first thing is really in our title. And it's very simple. It's this: God already knows what he'll do. God already knows what he'll do. Let's look at John chapter 6, verse 5 through 6 again. Here's what it says. It says, when Jesus looked out and saw that a large crowd had arrived, he said to Philip, where can we buy bread to feed these people? He said this to stretch Philip's faith. And I'm reading that from the Message translation. He said this. He asked this question to stretch Philip's faith because he already knew what he was going to do. Okay, so let's break this down for a moment. Here Jesus is trying to challenge Philip. He knows that in order to feed the amount of people present at this time, it would have cost someone several months of wages, which seem impossible to come up with in such a short period of time. But Jesus already knows exactly how he's going to address the problem. What he wants to see and what he wants to hear from the disciples is where they will turn for the answers to their hardships. And again, I think this is the same challenge that we have. When we face difficult things in life, such as changing our life and becoming a new person, when we spent all of these years becoming who we are today, maybe it's not good enough. Maybe we've fallen short. And so while it seems like it might be difficult to start over or to make progress in a new direction, Jesus challenges us with this idea of where are you going to turn in the midst of those seemingly insurmountable situations. And so he's testing the disciples with the same thing in this moment. It's just like Jesus, I should say, to call us to do things that seem impossible and hard when we look at them through our own eyes. In the same way that Jesus was testing Philip's faith by asking him where they could find food for this massive crowd to see if he would trust him, I think he asked us our own version of this question in life as well, right? When will you start sharing the gospel with your neighbor? This is a very similar question of where are we going to find food in this moment? When are you going to commit to serving me? Maybe you spent your whole life doing things outside of the will of God, and now you're trying to make the decision to get it right. I think it's similar to that question, where can we find food? Or maybe he's asking, when are you going to start doing the thing that I purposed in you long ago? So I think whatever question it is for you, I think Jesus is asking us this. And this is just like Jesus to call us to do things that seem impossible. See, we get so hung up on the question. We get so hung up on the problem. And rather than just being obedient and trusting that no matter what the question is, or no matter what the problem is, if we're obedient, God is going to help us to get to the outcome he already had in mind long ago. See, that's the part about man planning and God laughing. We think we are setting ourselves up, but baby, you are not that good. You are not that great at your job to think that just because you did everything right, you got a promotion. No, God sets us up. God puts us in the positions to thrive. He uses the people around us. He uses the spaces that we're in to get glory out of it. And so it's not about what we can do. It's about our obedience to God, trusting that whatever he plans to do will prevail and it's going to turn out for our good. And so the lesson John is trying to teach us is that really this reliance on God should be our first and foremost in our life. It's not about us or what we can do or what our neighbors can do or what our parents or grandparents can do, but it's about who God is and our obedience to rely on him in every situation. Something so simple can be challenging for us, but small wins such as consistent obedience and reliance on God adds up. So we got to trust that no matter what the situation we find ourselves in, maybe this year you didn't intend to change things in your life. Maybe you thought, okay, this is going to be the same year it's always been. I'm going to get the same results I've always gotten. And then God just did a complete 180 on your spirit and purpose in your heart. No, this year we're going to change some things around for the better. Maybe you weren't intending for that to happen, but the reality is that God's plans are going to prevail. And so it might be challenging to come in and do this, but in these situations, we have to understand that our consistent obedience and reliance on God is going to add up. Small wins add up in this life. The next thing that John chapter 6 teaches us is this: God doesn't waste anything. God doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste people. He doesn't waste experiences. He doesn't waste tests. He doesn't waste trials. So while you think you might have gone through something and it was all for nothing, God is using even that thing that you thought should have killed you, that you thought was going to be the end of you, that you thought, since you did this, no one's ever going to trust you. No one's ever going to rely on you again. God will use even that situation to get glory out of it. God doesn't waste anything. All right, so let's look at John chapter 6, verse 12 through 13, so we can see this in real time. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. One of the things that I love about scripture is that in most of the stories that you find in the Bible, in most of the stories, the hero of the story or the main character is often someone without any special skill or any special ability to do the thing that God is calling them to do. And in most cases, the person is completely unqualified on paper. Maybe they made such a horrible mistake, or they weren't obedient to God, or they ran from God. They could be the most unqualified person. And yet, as we see the story unfold, God uses the thing that they thought and others thought made them unqualified. And he uses that as the reason why they are qualified to do what he's called them to do. Right? Think about it. What is a little shepherd boy doing becoming a giant killer? This little boy who wasn't even on the battlefield. What business does young David have on the battlefield and then going and killing a giant? What business does he have out there? Or what is a murderer doing becoming a martyr for the gospel? The apostle Paul used to kill Christians. He used to condone the killing of Christians, but yet he's beheaded by the end of his life, most theologians believe, and it's beheaded because of the sake of the gospel. He's in chains throughout scripture for the sake of the gospel. Or what is a coward doing becoming a leader of men? Gideon ran, Gideon hid, and yet God used him to lead man. And so it's just like Jesus, that when we think we're unqualified, he takes the reason why we think we're unqualified and he flips it on his head, and he causes that to be the main reason why he's called us. The short answer is this: God doesn't waste anything or anyone for that matter. The Bible describes that we are his masterpiece. Right? And while we might think we're flawed or we've made mistakes, and that's true, and the fact that God can't use us is our thought, that's not the case. Small things that we do for God add up, because God can take the seemingly small things and do things that are big with them. So while we think they're small inconveniences or they're small tasks or they're small issues, God can take those things and create big things out of them for his glory. In our text, the disciples' money seemed impossibly limited. They didn't have enough money to feed the people. The boys' lunch seemed impossibly small. And yet in the hands of Jesus Christ in that moment, what seemed small and what seemed insignificant became so abundant that people had to be careful not to waste the leftovers, right? And so in the same way, while our personal skills or our resources might seem pathetic or small to us, Jesus can leverage those tiny assets into powerful results that, again, he can get glory out of. The power is his, right? We might plan all we want, but at the end of the day, he prevails. The power is his, and the results are his to worry about. They're not for you to worry about or be concerned with. Your job is to be obedient and allow God to do what he is going to do. We are only called to faithfully give him everything that we have, right? Like we talked about last week, give everything that you have. We talked about the widow and the two mites. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be faithful, to give everything that we have, even if it seems like it's not enough. Even if it seems like it's not enough, our job is to be faithful in giving everything that we have. And so instead of complaining about what skills we don't have or what we perceive as limits to do God's will, our approach should be to simply bring God all we have and let him handle the results. When God gives us a challenge or he calls us to fulfill purpose, he wants us to proceed with faith, not in despair, not frustrated because we don't have the things that we might think we need in order to accomplish God's plans. But no, he wants us to rely and trust on him, that everything that we need, he's going to provide. That begins by putting the matter in God's hands. Whatever the situation is, put it in God's hands. You want to change your life this year, like we've been talking about in this series? Put it in God's hands. It starts by doing that and trusting him to do what only he can do, which is exactly what Jesus did in this moment. The next time, and this is my challenge to you, the next time you compare yourself to someone else or find yourself grumbling about what you don't have, remind yourself that Jesus took 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish and ended up feeding thousands with it. Remind yourself of that, because that's the encouragement that we get from this text. Jesus takes these small things and he turns them into something powerful that he could use to feed the entire crowd. In our own strength, we are insignificant. In our own hands, in our own strength, we are insignificant. But in God's hands, we are more than sufficient for the call that he's placed on our life. And I want you to understand that. I'm going to say that one more time. In our strength, and I would encourage you to write this down, grab a pen, grab your notes, write this down. In our own strength, we are insignificant, but in God's hand, we are more than sufficient for the call he's placed on our life. That's what we have to remind ourselves. In our moment of weakness, when we're getting down on ourselves for who we become up to this point and the mistakes that we've made, we've got to remind ourselves that, yeah, in my own strength, I'm not enough. Yeah, if I try to do it myself, I'm not enough. But when I rely on God, all things are possible. I hope you've written those 2 points down. Okay, so let me recap real quick before we get to our last point. So the first point is this: God already knows what he'll do, right? He already knows what he's going to do. Our role and our responsibility is to be obedient, to be faithful, to rely on him and trust him and give everything that we have, because he knows what he's going to do already with that. And then the next point is this, that you should write down. Point 2, God doesn't waste anything. So even though we might feel insignificant, even though we might go through things that we think disqualify us, God uses those things. He doesn't waste it. He uses it as a catapult to get glory get glory for him out of it. So remember that. And then the last point that John chapter 6 teaches us, the last point is this: God desires to work through us. God desires to work through us. Let's look at this again. Here's John chapter 6, verse 8 through 9. Here's what we see that. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? So here's the reality of the situation that we're reading about here. You have this young boy that God decides he's going to use to feed 5,000 people. The Bible doesn't mention much about the boy. There's no name, there's no attributes, no characteristics, nothing like that. But there's some things that I think we can assume from the text based on the boy offering his lunch. Scripture does, however, speaks to how the disciples wanted to try and handle the problem that was in front of them. With the crowd being hungry, they gave Jesus some options that obviously weren't going to work. One of the options that they suggested was really ignoring the problem, right? We see that. Mark chapter 6, verse 36. Again, the text that we're reading is found in every single gospel. So let's jump over to Mark and see what Mark has to say. Mark chapter 6, verse 36. Here's what it says. It says, send the crowds away so that they can go to the nearby farms and village and buy something to eat. So this was their response to the problem. Send them away, Jesus. Go, let them go over there so that they can get some, so they can get something to eat. And the other thing that they tried to do is they tried to solve the problem with money, right? John chapter 6, verse 7. Here's what it says. Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. So here Jesus has them, the disciples are faced with the problem. Instead of trusting God, they try to solve it by ignoring the problem. They try to solve it by throwing money at it. And yet all of those human efforts wouldn't work. Then you have this boy with his lunch. And here's another disciple trying to figure out how to solve the problem in human effort, but fails miserably because he doesn't take it the step further. So you have this boy with his lunch and Andrew says, but what good is it to have this to feed this whole crowd? Like, there's no way we're going to be able to feed this huge crowd with this lunch. And the thing that you don't notice unless you kind of dig in a bit is that what Andrew does in this moment is he did what the disciples were somewhat known for when it came to children and Jesus, right? Look at this. In Luke chapter 18, verse 16 through 18, here's what it says. It says, one day some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering Jesus. Can you imagine that? They scolded the parents for bothering Jesus. And so the disciples felt that children were too insignificant to be allowed to interrupt the work of Jesus. But Jesus responded in a totally different way. And we'll keep reading in Luke chapter 18. Jesus responds in a contrary way. Here's what he says. He says, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. You'll never enter it. And so in this moment, I think what I'm finding and what I'm realizing from this text, and I guess what I'm guessing is that Andrew and the disciples, they thought the boy's lunch was insignificant. However, the boy in this moment didn't because of his faith. And the fact that feeding people with barley loaves, based on what he knew, feeding people with barley loaves would have been a very familiar miracle. Right. And here's how the crowd who was following Jesus in this moment, this crowd was almost exclusively a Jewish crowd. And so the barley loaves would have reminded them of Elisha's miracle in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 through 44. We see that it would have reminded them of Elisha's miracle when he multiplied 20 small barley loaves to feed a crowd of 100 men. And so the Bible doesn't say it, but with childlike faith, I'm guessing the boy offered his lunch, believing that if God could use Elijah to feed 100 men, surely the Son of God, Jesus Christ in flesh, will do something even more dramatic in this moment. And that would be feeding thousands with less than what Elijah had to work with. So this miracle doesn't happen if the boy doesn't believe that Jesus could use him and his lunch to feed the crowd. This miracle doesn't happen if it's just the disciples there, because they didn't have enough faith to believe that regardless of the situation, if they put it in God's hands, whatever it is, if they put it in God's hands, he was going to work it out. Jesus could have made food out of anything. Jesus could have taken the grass on the ground and turned it into a 5-course meal, but he wanted to work through the boy to really show the disciples, to show the people that with faith in Jesus, anything is possible. It took a little boy took a boy out of all of these men. Again, remember, the Bible describes that there were about 5,000 men there. And I'm guessing, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm assuming based on what we do know and what scripture does tell us, I'm assuming that there was no other man that day who had faith enough to believe that with these barley loaves and these two fish, that Jesus would be able to feed all of them. But it took a boy with childlike faith to show the people what is possible with Jesus. Not only that, but it should be a reminder that Jesus desires to work through us, that Jesus doesn't want to work around us. Jesus wants to use us to help and to heal others. Christianity is not a spectator sport. You can't just taste and see the goodness of the Lord and keep it to yourself and not respond by helping others experience the same thing. You can't. And so Jesus is showing us in this moment that he wants to use us to do the miraculous. He wants to use us to save a life. He wants to use us to help point someone to Jesus, to be the lighthouse for others to come to know who he is. Jesus wants to use us. He wants to work through us, not around us. And so when we're talking about small wins adding up, when we're talking about the fact that God desires to work through us, it's something that we have to understand. And that's the reason why it's important for you to get your life together as well. God wants to work through you. God wants to use you. It doesn't matter what your past has been. It doesn't matter what you've experienced. It doesn't matter what you've done that you feel doesn't allow you even the grace that God gives. It doesn't matter what those things are. God wants to work through us. God wants to use us. He has called us to this work of reconciliation, to be co-laborers with him. So it's not just about people coming to know him on their own. It's about you who have already experienced the presence and the power of God going and helping someone else experience the same thing. If you think God can't use you or he can't work through you because of your past, you are sorely mistaken and you're missing out on an opportunity for God to get glory out of using you to help someone else. That's what he wants to do. The disciples in this moment still did not believe what they were capable of in Jesus' hands. I honestly believe that Jesus probably would have used one of the disciples to multiply this bread and multiply this fish, but they didn't believe. They didn't believe that all they needed was to bring what they had and Jesus would help do the rest. I'm telling you, my encouragement to you is this: all you need is what you have. Take what you have to Jesus, and that is enough for him to do the impossible. You might think it's nothing. You might think it's as insignificant as a boy's lunch amidst a crowd of 5,000 people. But let me tell you again, what might be insignificant in your hands is so sufficient in the mighty, powerful hands of God. It took a young boy offering his lunch in faith to show the disciples and to show the rest of the people there and the rest of the crowd that when God works through us, nothing is insignificant about that. When God works through us, nothing is insignificant about that. Every head bowed and every eye closed as you're watching or listening to this message, I just want to pray with you right now. I just want to pray a very simple prayer that God would change your heart. And he would change the things about your heart that tell you that you aren't enough. I think there's people who are listening to this message who are like, man, I want to change my life. I want to do things differently. But I'm afraid that I'm damaged goods. I'm nothing. People have told me all my life, I've done things that show that I'm nothing. So I'm so insignificant that God can't use me. I want you to know that that is a lie straight from the enemy. God can use you. No matter who you are, no matter what your past has been, God can use you. It starts with you changing your life. It starts with you making the decision that you're going to take this small step to change your life, that you're going to get on the right track, that you're going to trust God, that you're going to start believing the purpose that he's put in you long ago and start doing the will of God. It starts with you believing that Jesus is who he says he is and trusting that all you need is everything that you have in your possession right now. You don't need courses. You don't need classes. You don't need seminary. You don't need a pastor to do it for you. All you need is to find time for you to get in the presence of God and give yourself to him. And he will take that moment and change it around and use it as leverage to start building the kingdom of God. And so all you need is what you have. He wants to use you to continue building. He wants to use you. And so don't feel like you're damaged goods. Don't feel like you can't do it because you've messed up so many times. There is forgiveness. There is love in Jesus. And so I want you to know that. And so, Lord, I thank you right now that you remind us of the love that you have for us, that you remind us that nothing is too small, that nothing is insignificant, that nothing that we've done in this life could ever change how you feel about us. And so, Lord, I thank you that our hearts and our minds would focus on that, God, and we would take that and use that as ammo to start living a life that is pleasing to you, God, that we would start living in such a way that brings glory to you, and we would start bringing others to you, God. And we thank you for what you're going to do, God, in Jesus' name. Hey, we never want to leave this space without giving someone the opportunity to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I never want to miss the opportunity for people to have this outward profession of what God is doing right now on the inside of your heart. And so even right now, this moment, you might think it's insignificant because you're listening to this message while you're sitting at the park and your kids are playing, or you're on your lunch break and you're listening to this message, or you just woke up this morning and you need some encouragement, or it's later in the evening and you've had a hard day and so you need something to boost your spirit. I want you to know that this is not an insignificant moment. This is an opportunity for you to have the greatest moment that you will ever experience in your life. And so if you've never given your life to Christ, or if you have and you need to come back to him, you need to repent because you've stepped away, you've turned the other way, this is an opportunity for you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's no better moment than right now. Don't push it off. Don't delay. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. You have no idea what's going to happen in 30 seconds or in 1 minute or in 10 minutes. And so while you might plan to do it later, let me tell you, God is not interested in you delaying this moment. What is his word says? His word says, listen, if you deny me in front of man, I'll deny you in front of my Father. But if you accept me in front of man, if you acknowledge who I am in front of man, I'll acknowledge you in front of my Father. So let's use this moment to acknowledge who God is in our life, and let's change our life around. Let's pray this all together. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. So today I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. With this profession of faith, today I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, this is, again, the greatest moment that you will ever have in your life when you make a decision to make Jesus Lord of your life and to walk with him faithfully. Greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. Hey, before we get out of here, I want to encourage you to do three things, especially for those of you who have prayed that prayer. Three things that you do. Start talking to God. Start getting into his presence and talking to him. You don't have to be in a temple. You don't have to be at church. You can talk to God wherever you're at. God is with you. Talk to him in the moments that feel insignificant. Talk to him. I want you to read your word. Get a Bible. If you need a Bible, let us know here at yourgrovechurch.org. Let us know and we will get you a Bible. Go to that website, yourgrovechurch.org, or go to our social media and let us know. And we'll hook you up with a Bible. You can even tell us what translation you want and we will get that translation for you. But start reading your word so you know what God says about you and you know what his word says about him. And then the last thing I want to encourage you to do is to find some community. Find some community that you can grow in, that you can thrive in, where you can be encouraged, and you can also encourage someone else's faith. Let me tell you, you are not too young of a Christian. You are not too young of a believer to encourage people who have been walking this thing out for years and years. The Bible tells us that we ought to encourage each other's faith. And so find some community in which you can be a part of, and you can do that. And I guarantee you that God is going to change your life. You do those three simple things and your life is going to be exponentially better. I'm believing that in Jesus' name. And I thank you for joining us. I thank all of you for tuning in. And I'm looking forward to seeing y'all next week as we jump into the next installment of our message. But I pray blessings over you, over your family. And I pray that this week you apply everything that you've heard, everything that you've heard so far in this series. I pray that you are applying it to your day-to-day life and living out this word of God. Bless you. I'll see y'all next week.